We are back at it again, January 3rd, 2024 of the Common Era. The time is 18:15 hours Eastern Standard Time. Ward Green with you again. This day, it's going to be another day in the new year, and Chapter 3, Paragraph 11 of the C-Cubed article, Crucible of Credible Creed, the Crucible Chronology, agrees precisely with the Egyptian conventional dating for Pharaoh Amos the First at 1550 to 1525 BCE. Those would be the years that he ruled, and we've adjusted it at some point later on to very late in the year 1552 to sometime in the year 1526 BCE for that particular reign of that pharaoh. But it's very close to those dates, and the confidence in these numbers comes from all of the ways in which dates may be determined, including absolute dating techniques such as one based on astronomy in the Ebers papyrus, and radiocarbon dating techniques for both of the pharaohs, Amos I and Tutankhamun, whose births happen to fall 200 years apart. Well, that's about more like 193 years apart when we adjust the reign of Tutankhamun and that of Amos to be slightly more, actually, I didn't even adjust Amos's, so it would be 194 years, which is still an average of very nearly 20, well, how many generations is it? Let's calculate it again. Let's do the whole thing again. It's 1552, or 1551, because it's late in 1552. So 1551 minus 13, that's the birth. No, we want the birth. The birth of Amos, therefore, is 1361. 1561 for Amos, 10 years before he began to rule, because he started to rule at the age of 10, and so did Tut start to rule at the age of 10 also. Isn't that remarkable? That's quite remarkable. That's incredible. And 1367 for the year 1 of Tut, for his birth, rather, not his year 1, but his birth. It's 194 years, as I said, divided by 7, 27.7 years. If it's 7 generations, it's 27.7 years. If it's 8 generations, it's 24.25 years. 24.25, which would be slightly too low for firstborn sons. So it looks like if they were in the same line, which we don't think they are, it would be 7 generations. But that's if they're all male generations. If some of them are female generations, of course, and they're in the same line, then it could be 8 generations. But we don't think they're in the same line, as we've discussed already. But that's just an approximate calculation. The family descent, and we've already done the calculation for the lineage of Tut from Amenhotep the First, who was the ruler who ruled after Amos the First. Now the family descent and relations, as we've talked about, agree emphatically here. Mummy remains confirm that these pharaohs really did live. That's another aspect. We know they're actual people because we have the mummy remains. And, of course, there will be undoubtedly controversy about digging up graves and opening up tombs and exposing these mummies to scrutiny of the public when they were, well, they had every intention of being left alone to rest in peace. But that's it for the discussion of today in the Crucible article. Oh, I didn't choose the scripture yet for today, or proverb yet. Let's find out what that's going to be. Yesterday we had something from Proverbs, I guess, didn't we? Yes, but then I need to check the day before that. I think it was Proverbs also, was it not? Or no, it was Ecclesiastes. I mean, Ecclesiastes, right. So today will be Proverbs again, then. We need to pick a scripture from today, from Proverbs for today. And Jehovah help us here. What are we going to pick? Um, 14. It's the one I'm drawn to here. Let's see. How about Proverbs 14 and 23? By every kind of toil there comes to be an advantage, but merely the word of the lips tends to want. Work, in other words, hard work, is better than talking. That is so true, is it not? 1 Kings chapter 9. And it came about that as soon as Solomon had finished building the house of Jehovah and the house of the king, and every desirable thing of Solomon that he took delight in making, then Jehovah appeared to Solomon the second time, the same as he had appeared to him in Gibeon. So, little children, let's read this, shall we? And Jehovah went on to say to him, I have heard your prayer and your request for favor with which you requested favor before me. I have sanctified this house that you have built by putting my name there to time indefinite. And my eyes and my heart will certainly prove to be there always. And you, if you will walk before me just as David your father walked, with integrity of heart and with uprightness, by doing according to all that I have commanded you, and you will keep my regulations and my judicial decisions, I also shall indeed establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel to time indefinite, just as I promised David your father, saying, not a man of yours will be cut off from sitting upon the throne of Israel, if you yourselves and your sons should definitely turn back. Yeah, right. So this is the secondary part of it. Verse 6, if you yourselves and your sons should definitely turn back from following me and not keep my commandments and my statutes that I put before you men, and you actually go and serve other gods and bow down to them, I will also cut Israel off from upon the surface of the ground that I have given to them, and the house that I have sanctified to my name I shall throw away from before me. And Israel will indeed become a proverbial saying and a taunt among the peoples. And this house itself will become heaps of ruins. Everyone passing by it will stare in amazement and will certainly whistle and say, for what reason did Jehovah do like that to this land and this house? And they will have to say, for the reason that they left Jehovah their God, who had brought their forefathers out from the land of Egypt, and they proceeded to take hold of other gods and bow down to them and serve them. That is why Jehovah brought upon them all this calamity. And it came about at the end of 20 years in which Solomon built the two houses, the house of Jehovah and the house of the king. 20 years. So just like we said, he built the house of Jehovah in 7 years, as we had already read. And he built his own house in 13 years, which we already read. So this shows that the two houses were built one after the other, not at the same time, and not overlapping in their construction, because it took 20 years to build them both, and 13 plus 7 is indeed 20 years. the house of Jehovah and the house of the king were built in 20 years. And at the end of that time, Hiram, by the way, the king of Tyre, had himself assisted Solomon with timbers of cedar trees and timbers of juniper trees and with gold as much as he delighted in. And at the end of that time, King Solomon proceeded to give to Hiram, after the 20 years of construction, he gave him 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Of Galilee, I should say. The emphasis on the first syllable. Accordingly, Hiram went out from Tyre to see the cities that Solomon had given him. And they were not just right in his eyes. So he said, "What sort of cities are these that you have given me, my brother?" And they came to be called the land of Cabel down to this day. And that means, when we translate that, it means the land as good as nothing. The land as good as nothing. Or perhaps the fettered land. It sounds like it's the land as good as nothing. In the meantime, Hiram sent to the king 120 talents of gold. Every talent of gold is 75 pounds, I believe. That's what a talent means. Let's see if we can click on this footnote and see if we can find out what it is. Verse 14. Oh, it says Appendix A. Okay, 8A. Appendix 8A. Table of money, shekel. A talent. Yeah, 34 kilograms is about 75 pounds, I guess, something like that. That's about right. It doesn't say pounds here, it just says kilograms, but a talent, 75 grams, 75 pounds, not grams, 75 pounds per talent, 120 of them. It's about, you know, 100 times, 100 pounds, roughly, which is about 10,000 pounds, is about 5 tons. 5 tons of gold, that's a lot of gold. Now, this is the account of those conscripted for forced labor that King Solomon levied to build the house of Jehovah and his own house and the mound and the wall of Jerusalem and Hazor and Megiddo. We saw in the Trojan War article references to the gate of Megiddo having been built by Solomon, for example. And Pharaoh, the king of Egypt himself, as well as it says here in verse 15 that Solomon built Gezer also, and the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt himself, had come up and then captured Gezer and burned it with fire, and the Canaanites dwelling in the city he had killed. So he gave it as a parting gift to his daughter, the wife of Solomon. And Solomon, and that's how Solomon got the city of Gezer. And Solomon went on to build Gezer and lower Beth Horon and Baalath and Tamar in the wilderness, in the land, and all the storage cities that became Solomon's, and the chariot cities, and the cities for the horsemen, and the desirable things of Solomon that he had desired to build in Jerusalem and in Lebanon and in all the land of his dominion. As for all the people remaining over from the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, who were no part of the sons of Israel, their sons who had been left over after them in the land whom the sons of Israel had been unable to devote to destruction, Solomon kept levying them for slavish forced labor until this day. And there were none of the sons of Israel that Solomon constituted slaves, for they were the warriors and his servants and his princes and his adjutants and chiefs of his charioteers and of his horsemen. And these were the chiefs of the deputies who were over the work of Solomon, 550, the foremen over the people who were active in the work. However, Pharaoh's daughter herself came up out of the city of David to her own house that he had built for her. It was then that he built the mound. And Solomon continued 3 times in the year to offer up burnt sacrifices and communion sacrifices upon the altar that he had built for Jehovah. And there was a making of sacrificial smoke on the altar, which was before Jehovah, and he completed the house. And there was a fleet of ships that King Solomon made in Ezion-Geber, which is by Eloth, upon the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. That's right on the northern tip of the eastern arm of the Red Sea, which is in the same valley as the Jordan River, extending southward from the Dead Sea. So that's in the same vicinity that, then as the copper mines or the foundry that we saw, which was located at Kerbet and Nahas, discovered by a man who was called Levi, actually, just by coincidence. So the word Levi occurs in this chapter a couple of times as a verb, too. And Hiram kept sending in the fleet of ships his own servants, seamen, having a knowledge of the sea, along with the servants of Solomon. And they proceeded to go to Ophir, and take from there 420 talents. I worked out that's about 40 times, what was it I said? 400, well, 400. Instead of 100 talents, which you said was about 10,000 pounds, 400 times times 100 pounds, roughly. Right? 40,000. Anyway, it's about, I think it's 40,000 pounds, which is about 20 tons of gold, and bring it in to King Solomon. It's something like 20 tons of gold. Can you imagine? You have to have a pretty big ship to carry that much weight, of course. That's the end of 1 Kings chapter 9. Now Ezekiel chapter 11. And a spirit proceeded to lift me up and bring me to the eastern gate of the house of Jehovah that is facing eastward. And look, in the entrance of the gate there were 25 men, and I got to see in the midst of them Jaazaniah the son of Azur, and Pelatiah the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then he said to me, Son of man, this is the person speaking to Ezekiel, Jehovah speaking to Ezekiel, Son of man, these are the men that are scheming hurtfulness. The angel or the spirit is also, there's an angel or somebody speaking to Ezekiel, Son of man, trying to remember who it was that we saw was speaking to Ezekiel. Let's see. But it's somebody speaking on behalf of Jehovah. Son of man, these are the men that are scheming hurtfulness and advising bad counsel against this city, that are saying, is not the building of houses close at hand? She is the wide-mouthed cooking pot, and we are the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. Then the spirit of Jehovah fell upon me, and he went on to say to me, This is what Jehovah has said. You people said the right thing, O house of Israel. And as regards the things that come up in your spirit, I myself have known it. You have caused your slain ones in this city to be many. And you have filled her streets with the slain ones. Therefore, this is what the Sovereign Lord Jehovah has said. As regards your slain ones, whom you people have put in the midst of her, they are the flesh, and she is the wide-mouthed cooking pot. And there will be a bringing forth of you yourselves out of the midst of her. A sword you have feared, and a sword I shall bring upon you, is the utterance of the Sovereign Lord Jehovah. And I shall certainly bring you forth out of the midst of her, and give you into the hand of strangers, and execute upon you acts of judgment. By the sword you will fall. On the border of Israel I shall judge you people, and you will have to know that I am Jehovah. She herself will not prove to be for you a wide-mouthed cooking pot. and you yourselves will not prove to be flesh in the midst of her. On the border of Israel I shall judge you, as it said in verse 10 also. And you will have to know that I am Jehovah, because in my regulations you did not walk, and my judgments you did not do, but according to the judgments of the nations that are round about you, you have done. And it came about that as soon as I prophesied, Pelatiah the son of Benaiah himself died. And I proceeded to fall upon my face and cry with a loud voice and say, Alas, O sovereign Lord Jehovah, is it an extermination that you are executing with the remaining ones of Israel? And the word of Jehovah continued to occur to me, saying, Son of man, as regards your brothers, the men concerned with your right to repurchase, and all the house of Israel, all of it, are the ones to whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get far away from Jehovah. To us it belongs. The land has been given us as a thing to possess. Therefore say, This is what the sovereign Lord Jehovah has said. Although I have put them far away among the nations, and although I have scattered them among the lands, yet I shall become to them a sanctuary for a little while among the lands to which they have come. Therefore say, This is what the sovereign Lord Jehovah has said. I will also collect you from the peoples and gather you from the lands among which you have been scattered, and I will give you the soil of Israel. And they will certainly come there and remove all its disgusting things and all its detestable things out of it. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I shall put inside them, and I shall certainly remove the heart of stone from their flesh, and give them a heart of flesh, in order that they may walk in my statutes and keep my own judicial decisions and actually carry them out, and they may really become my people, and I myself may become their God. But as for those whose heart is walking in their disgusting things, and their detestable things, upon their head I shall certainly bring their own way, is the utterance of the sovereign Lord Jehovah. And the cherubs now lifted up their wings, and the wheels were close by them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them from above, and the glory of Jehovah went ascending from over the midst of the city, and began to stand over the mountain that is to the east of the city, and the Spirit itself lifted me up and finally brought me to Chaldea, to the exiled people. Remember the exile of Jehoiakim, which we said occurred in the year BCE 597. And Ezekiel's book began to be written in the fifth year of the exile. And we read after that, he mentioned the sixth year. So it's sometime after the exile that this event is occurring. In the vision by the Spirit of God, and the vision that I had seen went ascending from upon me. And I began to speak to the exiled people all the things of Jehovah that he had caused me to see. So Ezekiel was then, after the vision ascended from him, he was then with the people, the exiled people, in Chaldea. In other words, that's the land where the Babylonians are living, by the river. He was by the river Kibar. That's right. He was by the river Kibar. He was himself. He was by the river Kibar, which was in the land. So it was not that far away, perhaps, from Chaldea, where the exiled people were. But this is fascinating. He was brought there in a vision, though, to the river Kibar, right? But let's look up Kibar and see what we find. Ezekiel. See, he said, the heavens were opened up, right? There was a tempestuous wind. Wait a minute. No, he was in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, right? Ezekiel was in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ezekiel. So he was already in the land of the Chaldeans. Fascinating. Okay, so he was speaking to the exiled people after the vision had departed from him, right? Today, as we read in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 24 and 25, but it says the Spirit brought him to Chaldea to the exiled people, right, in the vision. It's fascinating. And then he went speaking to the exiled people. So I'll have to continue to study that. Revelation now, our reading. And to the angel of the congregation in Sardis, write, these are the things that he says who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds, that you have the name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Become watchful and strengthen the things remaining that were ready to die, for I have not found your deeds fully performed before my God. Therefore, continue mindful of how you have received and how you heard, and go on keeping it and repent. Certainly, unless you wake up, I shall come as a thief, and you will not know at all at what hour I shall come upon you. Nevertheless, you do have a few names in Sardis that did not defile their outer garments, and they shall walk with me in white ones, because they are worthy. He that conquers will thus be arrayed in white outer garments, and I will by no means blot out his name from the book of life, but I will make acknowledgement of his name before my Father and before his angels. This is Jesus speaking to the congregation, you know, or telling John to write these things to the congregation. Let the one who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. And to the angel of the congregation in Philadelphia write, these are the things he says who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens so that no one will shut and shuts so that no one opens. I know your deeds. Look, I have set before you an open door which no one can shut. That you have a little power and you have kept my word and did not prove false to my name. Look, I will give those from the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and yet they are not, but are lying. Look, I will make them come and do obeisance before your feet and make them know I have loved you because you kept the word about my endurance. I will also keep you from the hour of test which is to come upon the whole inhabited earth to put a test upon those dwelling on the earth. I am coming quickly. Keep on holding fast what you have that no one may take your crown. The one that conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will by no means go out from it any more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which descends out of heaven from my God, and that new name of mine. Let the one who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. And to the angel of the congregation in Laodicea, write, these are the things that the Amen says, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation by God. See, Jesus was the first of God's creations as a spirit creature. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or else hot. So because you were lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I am going to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have acquired riches and do not need anything at all, but you do not know, you are miserable and pitiable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich, and white outer garments that you may become dressed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not become manifested, and eye salve to rub in your eyes that you may see. All those for whom I have affection, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Look, I am standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into his house and take the evening meal with him, and he with me. To the one that conquers, I will grant to sit down with me on my throne, even as I conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. Let the one who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the congregations. And that's the end of Revelation chapter 3. I'd like to go back to Ezekiel if we have time here. We might have a little bit of time to do this, but I don't know if we'll find anything, but I want to research what the research topic says about this. His location changed, it says here, in the Watchtower of September 15th, 1988. In the article, Jehovah Unsheathes His Sword, in paragraph 3 it says, Jehovah's Chariot moved again. Let's just click on that. We can't click on that because it's not available, but I can read it for you. I want to scroll down, but I can't show you this. It's behind my... Maybe I can move that. Don't know if I should try and do that. Maybe I should move it over here and then click on transition. That's better. Jehovah's Chariot moved again, and Ezekiel's location also changed. It was as if God's chariot-like heavenly organization moved to an observation post above the Mount of Olives. From there, Jesus foretold the destruction that came upon Jerusalem in 70 CE, a devastation prophetic of Christendom's end also, right? In our day, Christendom is to come to an end in our day as well. So it's when Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 CE, that was prophetic of the end of Christendom also. And that was the end of the Jewish system in 70 CE. But in vision, Ezekiel himself had been taken from the river Kebar, but by God's Spirit, he was now brought back to his house of exile in Babylonia. Wow. There he told other exiles all that Jehovah had caused him to see. So he was brought to Jerusalem in vision and brought back. Similarly, God's anointed watchman, quote-unquote watchman, and associated witnesses today declare all that has been revealed to them by the rider of the celestial chariot. Fascinating, isn't it? That's a good explanation right there from the Watchtower of 1988, September 15th. Jehovah unleashes his sword. And that's the end of our study for today, except we have 1 minute perhaps remaining, not much time. And let's just return our picture back where it was. There we go. I hope this video is going to be upbuilding to everyone who hears it, and that the little ones will learn about how much Jehovah loves them, because that's the message really that we gather from the scriptures, is that Jehovah loves us. And he wants us to understand how the world is and how it's ruled by the devil and so on. That's all for today's study. And for the video, it's January 3rd, 2024 of the Common Era, and the time is 1848 hours Eastern Standard Time. I'm Ward Green. I love you very much. This is Gully, my wind-up chronograph. And this is Cassie, my electronic digital watch, on my behalf, saying bye for now. Have a wonderful day.